So the reading on this special day is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles.
Okay, so we are finishing Colossians today. And next week, Vince is leading. We're going to have all age worship next week. After that, it's Easter. So we've got Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. And after that, I'm hoping to say a few things from the very beginning, the first chapters of Genesis, all right? But today we're finishing Colossians. So it's Colossians 4, verse 18, where we read, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So the Apostle Paul ends this letter by saying, grace be with you. Let me remind you what the word grace means. It means gift. And it tells us, the word grace tells us that God's kindness is given freely without any condition or requirement on our part. So one of the announcements of Christianity is this, that God's love for us is not based on any prior condition in us. It isn't a reward, God's love for us. It isn't a response to anything, really. It simply is because God is a God of grace. God is love. So God doesn't wait for us to do something or be something first and then give grace as a result. If he did it like that, it wouldn't be grace. And Jesus, by the way, would never have come to the world if he was waiting for us to be better. But Jesus came to the world because by definition, grace is without prior reason. It is his love freely given. Perhaps because of that, sometimes we find it difficult to believe in grace. It seems too good to be true, particularly in this competitive world of ours in which we all live, where we often assume, don't we, that we've got to do something or be something first in order to then be loved as a reward. But grace announces that that's not how it works with God. You are loved already, no matter what, and nothing can change that. Loved so much by God, in fact, that Jesus died for us. Now, that means God's love and grace are entirely, completely dependable. The most dependable thing in the world, actually. It won't ever change or be taken away. Now, I think maybe this is one of the reasons why, more often than anything, I think he said, Jesus told us, don't be afraid. Grace, God's grace for you, cannot be reduced or diminished. It can't be worn away. It doesn't wear out as if something could happen that would dilute his love for you. So we cannot exaggerate grace when we talk about it. We can't speak too generously of God's love, or we can't expect too much of it. In the sense that, you know, we can't imagine that somehow grace isn't going to be enough. Because grace, the grace of God is bigger than all of what we could ever think or imagine. Someone put it like this. The universe does not suffer from a shortage of grace, and no religious institution is to see its task as rationing grace. Grace is abundant in God's universe. And I think we can praise God that this is how God chooses to describe himself and how he is towards us, this word grace. Now, sometimes we conclude our Sunday services by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. It's actually taken from those are a few lines from the New Testament in the Bible. And we call it the grace because within those verses, we wish grace, the grace of God, upon each other's lives. But what do we mean by that? You know, what are we actually wishing upon each other? What are we expecting to happen when we wish for the grace of our Lord Jesus to be with us all? Because the Apostle Paul ends this letter to Colossae with a blessing in which he says the same. Well, he says two things. Remember my chains and grace be with you. So Paul was a prisoner at this time when he wrote this letter. He was awaiting trial before the highest court, before Caesar. And he was doing the reason he was a prisoner was because he was sharing the message that Jesus is Lord. And that got him into trouble. It caused very strong reactions, particularly from some of the religious elites in power who didn't like Paul. So they used it as a way of saying, you know, Paul's a troublemaker. He's saying this guy, Jesus is Lord, and, you know, Caesar's not, and whatever. So he was on trial and he was waiting to find out what would happen. But Paul did not seem to think that his sufferings and his captivity were in any way incompatible with the idea that God's grace was present. He speaks of his chains and he speaks of God's grace being a present reality. And that reminded me, as I thought about this, that I need to be careful that I don't think of grace or blessing as only meaning nice, pleasant, comfortable things happening to me. I might wish it was that all the time. I'm sure, you know, you do too. And our culture might say that's what we got to aim for. You know, our culture tells us the goal in life is a happy, easy life, you know, where we're trouble-free and we can sit back and do what we want. But we all know the reality is that life is never that straightforward. And grace is not just a wish for an easy life. Okay, and this reminded me of that. Grace be with you, Paul says, as he's sitting awaiting trial and possible execution for believing that God is a God of grace. Grace be with you and remember my chains. There's something very real about that, isn't there? And very genuine. Paul is a Christian leader. He was commissioned, but chapter one, Paul told us, he was actually commissioned by Jesus himself on this mission to go and share the news of Jesus with the nations. But I'm really comforted by the fact that Paul is not, he's not doing this sitting in some, you know, polished palace somewhere. You know, he's not, and he's not talking about his ministry with some facade that says, oh, look at me, isn't it great? He's a leader and he's serving Christ, but he's learned that that means he has to trust God both in the blessings, the good times, and the difficult times. Now, we know Paul learned that because he actually tells us in the other passage we read this morning, Philippians 4, I have learned. So he had to learn this. It didn't come naturally. I don't think it does to any of us. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well fed or I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him, through God, who gives me strength. And then he also says to the Philippians, and it was good of you to share in my troubles. So for Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, grace, the grace of God meant learning to trust God, not just when everything was nice and comfortable, but in any situation, whether it was pleasant or unpleasant. And grace also, he says to the Philippians, meant having Christian friends to help carry those burdens, share in those troubles when he did face them. And that meant the strength, the grace of God, he says, meant the strength of Jesus was there with him day by day, whatever the circumstance. So there's nothing inauthentic about Paul's life or artificial. He's not airbrushing over things in the Christian life. He's very honest about it. And for us today, I think we have to make sure we remember that as Christians, you know, coming to church on a Sunday, you know, I feel a pressure sometimes that I put on myself. You don't put this on me, but saying, oh, I want people to go home feeling really positive. But then I think, but hang on a minute, for some people, just getting to church would have been hard because things are not positive. And that we have to be okay with that as Christians. Coming to church is not about pretending everything's great all the time. Of course it's great sometimes, but it's not all the time, is it? Church is not comfort food in that sense, all right? One of my fears is that we can make Christianity a little bit shallow or trivial by giving the impression to people, well, we just do God because he makes us feel better. And people will just think it's a crutch if we do that. Now, of course, God does make things better. Please don't get me wrong. But he doesn't do that in a superficial sense, does he? Jesus suffered. Jesus wept. He was in anguish in Gethsemane. God knows that reality of life, that part of our lives as well as the laughter. You know, I love to imagine the times when Jesus and the disciples just laughed over a joke and they celebrated. They knew times of great excitement and joy and times of peace as well. But it was the whole heart, whole part, wasn't it? The whole thing. So being a Christian is not just about numbing the things we don't want to think about. It's about coming to God with all of it and knowing that his grace will be there for us. Grace be with you. He says that, Paul says that as a man suffering. And I love the way that he speaks of it like a companion. He doesn't just say, oh, remember grace. He says, grace actually be with you. Grace is the presence of God with you. It's an actual relational thing, grace. Think about it like this. Who would you want as a partner or a friend? You know, what do you want in a partner? What do you want in a friend? Well, I think we would all say we want someone who is going to be there for us, whether we're feeling great and having fun, or we're in trouble and crying in our pain and we need their support then. That's what we want, a friend who could share in our laughter and be there in our struggles. That is exactly what grace is for us, because that's who God is, present in all of things. When Jesus told a parable, quite startling parable, about how gracious God is, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but it's about two brothers, really, two sons. And at the end of the parable, he chose to put these words in the mouth of the character who is basically God, the father in the parable. So the older brother in this story he's really fed up. He's feeling hard done by, nothing goes right for him. You know, he tries hard and it will, you know, he doesn't seem to get anything from it. But the father, so the God character in this parable, says this, and really think about this. He says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Jesus says, that's the sort of thing God wants to say to you when you're feeling fed up because things aren't how you want them to be. Look, he says, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. That is what grace is about. And what God wants to say that to you. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And this is the wonderful thing about grace. It doesn't just apply sometimes. God isn't just good when things are going well. Grace isn't just there when things go how I want them to, or when the prayers are answered exactly how I was hoping they would be, or when I'm feeling the way I want to feel. It's not just then. Grace is the friend at our side no matter what, because God is the one at our side no matter what. So that's the first thing. Grace be with you. But the other thing this verse reminded me of was how different leadership, as I look at the Apostle Paul, how different leadership is in the kingdom of God compared to many other things and places in the world. So last Sunday, Laurie mentioned the situation in Russia and the contrast between Vladimir Putin and Alexei Navalny, two very different types of leader, displaying two very different ideas of how power should be and what power is. So one, Putin, is the power of force that will kill to get its own way. The other is the power of a leader like Navalny, who was willing to risk his own life for the sake of the many. And that, of course, that sort of leadership may leave you attacked, poisoned, locked up, and eventually even killed. And in many ways, those two opposing forms of leadership, of power, the leader who kills for the sake of their own power, on the one hand, and then the leader who gives themselves for the sake of others, those two ideas of power have been at play, I think, throughout history. And It was, I probably don't need to tell you, but it was the second type of leadership, to give oneself for the sake of others. That was what Jesus showed us. His willingness to give his own life, in his case, in the case of Jesus, for the sake of the whole world. I think we do have to be careful that our idea of God's power doesn't look more like Putin. You know, getting what you want by force. You know, Jesus challenged that type of power. He often challenged the corruption, the injustice of people in his own day who had that type of power, that wanted to control everyone. The people who did everything for their own gain. Do you remember the religious leaders, and the leaders in the sort of Roman system? And he said they're just doing it for themselves, and he criticized that. Jesus did not lead like that. Jesus never harmed anyone. He never killed anyone. But in the end, he was killed. And he said he did this to save us. And here we are, following that leader. None of us are worshipping Caesar. We are following and worshipping Jesus, who gave his life for the world. Satan tried to tempt Jesus with the other form of power. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world and all their riches. He also said, look, he offered him the power to be, you know, throw yourself off this building and you'll be fine. In other words, the power to be immune from any harm. Satan tried to tempt Jesus after that type of power, but Jesus refused it, choosing instead to head to the cross. And Jesus explained to his disciples that leadership and greatness in God's kingdom must always be about this, about serving others, not lording it over them to be served. He said, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be last. He spoke of us dying to self, laying down our lives. He spoke of that being the key to finding God and life. He said, blessed are the poor, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the hungry, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. They will see God, they will be his children. Jesus spoke in Mark 10 of not lording it over others, but becoming a servant, because Jesus said he himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2 suggests that it was precisely because of this, because Jesus was willing to humble himself, Philippians 2 says, because Jesus was willing to become a servant and give his life for the sake of the world, therefore, because of that, it says, God raised him from the dead and has given him the name that is greater than any name. So I think this tells us, this must always be, as for us as Christians, the concept of greatness, defined by Jesus, who gave his life for the good of the many. And many have followed in his footsteps ever since. We've got a picture that I've asked Steve to put up here. This is on one of the walls of Westminster Abbey. There was a wall that the plinths were left empty. And when they came to restore it, I don't know if you've ever, any of you have seen this before. This is the wall of the 20th century martyrs at Westminster Abbey. So these plinths were originally left empty when it was built. And in 1995, I think, when they were restoring it, they decided they would finally put some statues. And all of these individuals, men and women, are different Christians who have led by giving themselves, and they all ended up giving their lives for the sake of others. And maybe Google it when you get home, and you'll find out all their names, and it's really fascinating. Some of them you'll know of, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King Jr. Some of them you might not have heard of. And have a look on them and read their stories. Absolutely fascinating. These are all people who have followed in the way of Jesus, and it's cost them their lives, like it did Jesus, but they've made so much difference in what they did. And I would say the Apostle Paul is another that we could add to this list. People talk about there being a crisis of leadership in society today, and I think probably there's some truth in that. And I think perhaps one thing we can say as Christians is what matters most is that leaders understand true leadership is about service. It is not about self-importance. The world has seen far too many leaders obsessed with their own power, not enough Christ-like leaders obsessed, if I can put it like this, obsessed with the well-being of others and with the power not that they can hoard for themselves, but that they can give and grant to those who are powerless. And the Apostle Paul, as I say, he signs off this letter, "Remember my chains." He was willing to sacrifice his own freedom to bring the hope of Jesus to others. In the end, Paul too would be killed for following Christ. Now, that kind of thing doesn't fit in with the dominant way of the world around us often. It's a very different kind of narrative we believe as Christians to the one we, you know, we're told in a million ways we live in a world of money, power, success, violence, greed. Everything is telling us, oh, be dissatisfied with what you've got and be envious. And we end up feeling threatened by those who've got more than us. And we're told to compete. You've got to outdo each other. You've got to even tread each other down to get somewhere. And the cross comes along and refuses to fit those categories. And we have to, as Christians, bring ourselves back to the cross. And we need to see Jesus there and ask ourselves again, you know, what is life really about? What does matter? What does Jesus show us and tell us about who we are and about who he is and about what he's done for us? We're told in the scriptures that Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we read this letter. We've been through Colossians, written by a man in chains. And while the world, many in the world might think it's stupid for a man of great authority, Paul, to be chained up in prison and suffering. But as Christians, I hope we can see that differently. That our idea of greatness has been changed by seeing Jesus on the cross. And we have to take this on board in our own lives, especially when things are tough. Especially when, by the world's standards, we don't feel successful. We are trained by this culture we live in to see success in a very specific way, you know, and that can often make us feel despondent about things and despondent about ourselves, or envious perhaps because we think we're lacking and things aren't like they are for that other person or whatever. We have to be careful. Come back to Christ and to the cross and remember the love for you that he has as he gives himself for you on the cross. And ask God to help you understand what that means for you. That God loves you right now. Not when you get richer or get promoted or whatever. God loves you right now. And that the one who is above everything, God who is above all things, he gave himself for you. And then ask him to help you to see things in the light of that now. Greatness in God's kingdom is defined by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, because this all comes back to grace, really. This is what grace is about. Grace is the opposite of taking. It means to give. It's the opposite of taking. There is a type of power that exists to take. There is a type of power that exists to give. And grace is the giving kind. And this is who God is. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, and he doesn't just mean money there. Jesus isn't rich in the money sense. He's rich in the sense that he's Lord of all. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, might become rich. So may these closing words of Paul's letter guard us against the temptation to see grace and blessing only in terms of what I want or how good I feel. Grace spans everything we go through. And may Paul's example, who followed in the example of Jesus, help us to see that true greatness is defined not by taking, but by giving.